Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Go to the middle, a little bit to the right, and you'll eventually find it like I am. Be reading from chapter 3 of Daniel. Beginning in verse 13. This is the account of the fiery furnace in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is God's word. The Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times, more hot than it usually was. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks and tunics, their hats, their garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was so urgent and the furnace so overheated, the flame of fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Please join me in prayer as we come into a prayer time of thanksgiving to our Lord. Almighty God, King of Kings, we come to you now and offer our thanks and our praise for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the splendor of your whole creation, for the beauty of your whole world, for the wonder of life and the mystery of love. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends and for the loving care which surrounds us on every side. We thank you for setting us at tasks which demand our best efforts and for leading us to accomplish those things which satisfy and delight us to your glory. We thank you also for those disappointments and failures that lead us to acknowledge our dependence on you alone. Above all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth of his word, the example of his life, for his steadfast obedience by which he overcame temptation, for his dying through which he overcame death, for his rising to life again in which we are raised to life in your kingdom. Grant us the gift of your Spirit that we may know him and make him known. And through him at all times and in all places, may we give you thanks in all things. And now, Lord, hear our thanksgiving to you in a time of private and silent thanksgiving in prayer. Oh God, we do not have enough time, because we could go on giving thanks to you forever and ever and ever. And indeed we will one day when we are with you in paradise. But we close this time of prayer now, thanking you and praying that you would open our eyes as we read and study your word, that your word would go forth victorious in our hearts and in this world, and that you would bless this time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The message comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. As we work our way through Matthew, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. We just finished the Beatitudes last week, and this week we're talking about one of the most famous passages in this sermon, where Jesus talks about us being salt and light on this earth. He's talking about what kingdom people are to be like. So would you please stand while I read these four verses of Scripture? This is Matthew chapter 5. This is God's good word, his holy, inspired, inerrant word. Starting in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. You may be seated. This is probably a part of Scripture that is so well said and so easy to understand. There's been so much written about these verses in Scripture that it's hard to imagine that anyone could improve on the message that Christ has just told us. We are indeed the salt of the earth. Of course, what does salt do? Salt makes things taste better. Some people cannot eat salt, and I've talked to a few people who don't eat salt for medical reasons, and it's a great challenge not to be able to eat salt, because salt is everywhere, and salt is used for so many good things. It also is a great preservative. Before they had refrigeration, salt was used by the people of the ancient Near East to preserve meat. So you could see how Jesus would apply this to his people, his kingdom people. You are here in this world to help preserve this world. You are here in this world to help the world taste better, if you will. I don't know what else can be said about that particular part of the message. Then he goes on to talk about light. If you've ever been in a very, very dark place, you know how important light can be. I remember when we lived in Alaska, and it would get very dark in the winter. And when that sun started coming up again, we all got real excited. People would throw parties. Or if you've ever been in a deep, dark cavern, part of the tour is often to shut out every bit of light so that it's just really, really dark, because you're so deep underground, so that you can feel the darkness. In the particular tour I was on, they shut out all the lights and it got super dark. It was darker than dark. It was black. You couldn't see a thing. And then someone was stationed over in the corner of the cavern and just lit a match. And that little match lit the entire cavern up. One little match. Of course, he was making a scientific point, but I was thinking of the Scripture when he did that. One little match lit up an entire cavern of blackness. And so are we to be lights in a dark, dark world. Well, of course, there's a little bit more to the sermon than just that. I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep going. I wanted to talk about what that looks like practically by looking at the life of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. I'm indebted to J.I. Packer for much of this. If you've read the book Knowing God, this is his introduction in first chapter. he makes these same points, but they're so applicable to us today that I thought I might as well share them with you. Light has great energy about it. When you look at light, light can be used for so many things. You can cut things with light, with beams of light. People who know God have great energy for God, like light is great energy in this world. That's what part of shining our light looks like, is that we are shining. We are actually burning something. We are producing something that the world sees. People who know God, who are shining for God, have great energy for God. Daniel 11:32. It says, talking of the evil one, he shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Looking at the culture in which we live, we are called to stand firm and take action. I'm not talking social justice for sure, but I'm talking standing up and being a Christian in a world that hates Christ. Daniel and his friends did just that. In Daniel 1, this is the first chapter where Daniel is introduced to us as a young man in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was told that he had to eat the king's food. King's food involved things, we think, that were sacrificed to idols, and he refused to do it. Chapter 1, it says, but Daniel resolved he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that these four were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. Daniel and his friends were willing to risk something for their faith, risk something for their God. They were not willing to hide their light. Or in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den, when Nebuchadnezzar had, or King Darius had made the decree that no one could pray to anyone for a month except for him. Daniel, it says, when he knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in the upper chamber toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. He went out to where the windows were, where everyone could see him, and he prayed. His light was not going to be hidden under a bushel. That doesn't mean we're just to be contrary people. We're to be loving and kind with those around us. But we're also to take action against anti-God trends that we see in the world with dignity and respect, with wisdom and love, and maintain a godly standard. This is done with prayer, with the Word, and with a recognition that the source of our light is Jesus Christ. It is not us. Our light comes from the source. The source is God. God shines through us. Are you willing, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to risk something, even your life, to shine your light, to stay faithful to God? You should be. Point number two. What does it look like to shine your light? Well, part of shining your light is seeing clearly through the darkness and having great thoughts of God and low thoughts of yourself. You see, the light doesn't just shine outward. The light shines into your soul, and it reflects who God is and how little you are. Those who know God truly have great thoughts of God and low thoughts of themselves. Listen to Daniel again. I'll be going back to Daniel again and again. This is 4:25. Talking of Nebuchadnezzar, you shall be made like the beasts, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. This is our God. Our God is ruling right now, ruling this earth, and he does what he wishes. Daniel 2:20 says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might? He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things and knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." That's our God. Daniel 9, verses 4 and 7. And 9. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. The Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, is what Daniel prayed, but to us open shame. I don't know if many of you remember this, but in the charismatic church I was going to, there was this book that came out called The Prayer of Jabez, something around 1995. Back then, there were these books that would just roll through charismatic, and really, probably most churches, but especially charismatic churches, and the new greatest thing, the new greatest way to get a little bit more of God would hit the church, and everyone would jump all on board of it. Well, even in my ignorant and younger years, I knew that there was something wrong with praying the prayer of Jabez like it was a magic formula, which is what they basically taught. I mean, they wouldn't have said that, of course, but the idea was you pray this prayer of Jabez day after day after day, and it was something like, "Lord, enlarge my borders and keep me from bad things." And you pray this prayer over and over again, and God always does that, and he gives us the good things we want. Of course, that's not the message of Scripture. But it struck me, even at that young age, the prayer of Jabez is popular because it feeds our flesh. It's what we all want. We want more goodness and more comfort and more pleasure. And we want God to just do everything we ask him to. The prayer of Daniel is not so popular. And I was like, why has no one written a book on Daniel's prayers? God, you belong above in righteousness and holiness, but we belong in open shame, for we have rebelled against you. See, that's not so popular. That doesn't feed anything in our flesh, but it speaks truth to us, because the light dwells with our God, and it's a light that shines inward as well as outward. Our God is an almighty and powerful and perfect and good God. And we are not any of those things. But our lives and our thoughts should reflect these truths. When we think of God, we should think great things of our God. Point 3. Those who know God are bold for God. A light does not care how dark a room is. Just like that cavern in the middle of nowhere, that match had no concern about how dark the place was. As soon as that match was struck, it shone as brightly as it possibly could. It was a bold match, if you will. Christ himself says that we're not to put our lamp under a basket. He's making a point here. Don't just say that you know Jesus and then hide it from everyone until Sunday morning. We need to let our light shine before others. And one of the ways we do it is just being bold. This could be bold in love. Of course, Christ said, "This is the way that everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." In other words, people see how we love each other here. Visitors will see it. Visitors will see how we love on them. By the way, we had two visitors this morning, Wayne and Kathy. So if they come again, y'all say hello. If you didn't get to meet them, they're sweet people. But when people see that, when they see the love that we have, it's shining a light. It's one of the ways that we shine a light. But there's also a boldness that comes when we think of a match in a dark room. And Hebrews 11 really is all about light shiners. Hebrews 11 being the faith chapter, where it starts with Adam and it goes all the way to Zechariah, the last prophet killed in the courtyard of the temple. They're all light shiners. They're people who shined their lights. The light of Christ. Think of David. Young David. The whole armies are standing up against each other. There's the Philistine army on one side. There's the Jewish or the Israelite army on the other side. And there is a real giant. A giant from a storybook, but a real giant. And here he is standing up and taunting everyone. And everyone is terrified. David knew his God. David trusted his God. David was not afraid to shine his light, to stand up and be bold for what he knew to be true. Think of Elijah and Ahab that we read last week. Elijah summoned all the prophets of Baal, hundreds of them, and he challenged them single-handedly. And of course, you could read all kinds of modern accounts as well. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll see all kinds of people that knew that their God was bigger than any situation, any darkness that could come their way. Think of Stephen before the Pharisees. Paul in Athens preaching to a group of pagans in that city. Think of Jesus himself, his incarnation, his life, and his death. Talk about shining a light. He sparked a fire that's still burning bright. But be warned, if you're going to shine like that, there's often persecution involved. It's not going to be that Prayer of Jabez kind of lifestyle. 1 Peter 4 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Those good deeds are part of our light being shined. God's children are expected to be bold and take action and shine brightly. And the last point, point four. Those who know God have great contentment in God. You see, the source of all this is the love of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts and lives inside of us because of the grace of God. We are brought into His family. And there can be no greater contentment than knowing that we have been saved. We have been saved, and for all eternity will be in heaven forever and ever with our Lord. And that should have a great impact on our lives. When you understand that point, it's easier to shine brightly. It's easier to do what we are challenged in Scripture to do as God's people. I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 and Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Listen to these words. "Therefore, in view of God's mercies, let us offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." That is only possible if you know the source of any of your works is our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, this is the writer's statement after going through all the great men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And after that he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father on high." That's what it looks like to shine a light. We shine our light best when we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. It would be a lot easier for me just to tell you, do 1, 2, 3, and 4, and that's how you shine your light. Like anything, dealing with any sin, dealing with any persistent sin in your life, struggling through the spiritual disciplines, struggling to read your Bible. Well, Pastor, how do I learn to pray? How do I do this? How do I do that? It's not a cop-out for me to say, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. Whatever you want, if it's a spiritual discipline, if it's a spiritual goodness, something revealed in Scripture that we are to do out of love for God, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? Come to church, read your Bible, pray. I'm going to be a broken record in 20 or 30 years. Y'all are just going to have to get someone new because I don't know what else to tell you. The ordinary means of grace are how God works in us. We all have to be in the Word. We all have to be praying. We have to be connected to the source of our light, to the root of the plant. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. He will not let you down. So, in summary, as you shine your lights in this dark world, be active. Remember who God is. He will give you confidence. Be bold. Be content. And if you have no energy for God, if you think that you're just not ready for this, if you still are a little bit afraid of the world, then fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. We must see our poverty first. Our poverty in all things spiritual. That's the right attitude. As we heard this morning, we should be like the publican beating his breast and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when we come to our Father in that manner, He will not fail to answer. Would you please pray with me? Dear God, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the challenge to shine our lights for You and Your kingdom, to be kingdom citizens that make a difference in this dark world. Lord, like that dark cavern where the match was struck, we pray that You would strike a match in each one of us. Lord, that we would see the world through spiritual eyes, that we would see the hurting and the pain of those people You put around us who are not believers, that You would give us a great compassion for those who are stuck in some besetting sin. Lord, that we would have a great deal of empathy for those who are struggling in so many different ways in this world, that You would let us see them with compassion as You have seen us. Lord, open our eyes to truth. Give us boldness and grace. Help us to strive mightily for Your kingdom. And then at the end of the day, to rest, knowing that You are the source of our strength. You will protect and keep us because we are Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please? And then at the end of the day, to rest, knowing.